Very good. Thank you. So you could all see in verse 5 that we want to make that sort of our center point of this passage, that when Moses comes near to see this site, he finds out that it was a site prepared by God to get his attention. So he's out there in the back of the desert. He's leading the flock, and he sees this bush burning without burning up. And he turns aside from leading the flock. He goes over there, wherever it is, and he says, I'm going to go see why this is happening. There's a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And the Lord speaks to him and says, take off your sandals from your feet. You don't stand on this ground just like it's any other ground. That's why you take your sandals off. Okay? It's not because of some mystical thing that has had to do with his sandals or with his feet. It was just because this ground is holy ground. It wasn't sinless ground, right? Ground isn't sinful or sinless. But it was holy ground. What made it holy? Just give a quick phrase. What made it holy? The Lord was there. Excellent. That's right. What made it holy is God was there. And so since God was there, you tread differently on this ground than you do on just ordinary ground. And the way to express that was, take off your sandals. Don't walk on this ground like any other ground, because here I am. What are some thoughts about this passage? Any other observations or thoughts about what God wanted to show Moses or what God wanted to teach Moses by Moses being there in this holy ground where God was?
Having his shoes off, he could feel the ground.
Very good.
And so the Lord wants us to be emotionally engaged with that truth as well.
Very good. He's made us with those emotions so that when we sense an emotional response, it helps us to stay on the right path. You know, he gives us love for our spouses, emotional loves, to keep that relationship going. It's not that we want to depend on that, because emotions are very untrustworthy. But once the principles are established, emotions help to keep us living by those principles. God has made us with those. That's right. Very good. What else?
Well, a rather awesome responsibility. You mentioned that he's on holy ground. If God's always with us, then in one aspect, every step we take is on holy ground.
Very good.
And if our lives are reflecting that, it would certainly make a big difference in our own lives and in the assemblies in the world in general.
Excellent. Where I walk, God is there.
Just to maybe build on that a little bit, when we think of that bush, I understand that that word bush is only used one other time in Scripture, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy, in referring back to this incident. But it was an ordinary bush. There wasn't anything significant about that bush. We always say it was ordinary ground, but it was ordinary bush. Mm-hmm. And when we think of that, it was what made that bush significant and kept that bush from burning up was that God's glory was in that bush. And with that in mind, God just takes ordinary people, mm-hmm. you and I, and connecting back to Andrew's thought of our walk and that he's ever with us, he just takes ordinary people and he set us apart for him. And he wants his glory to be seen in our life. He wants his holiness to be seen in our life. And he just takes ordinary people, and he can do extraordinary things with ordinary people. And that's what he wants.
In fact, I thought in that line that I've really enjoyed is that we could look at this miraculous sight as not so much that the bush didn't burn up, but that the fire kept burning without consuming the bush. So it wasn't necessarily so much the burning bush, but the fuelless fire. The fire did not need the bush to keep burning. God does not need us to do work in this world. He is all-sufficient in himself. But the fire needed to appear somewhere, and it appeared in this bush. God wants to work in this world through us, through his people. In fact, he very rarely does extremely miraculous things. He tends to work in a way that miraculously uses us, but in very ordinary ways. When he gave the bread, when the Lord Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, he didn't just make the bread appear in the laps of the 5,000. That would have been really miraculous. It was miraculous already that the bread was multiplied. But apart from the multiplication of the food, everything else was very ordinary, right? People sitting down in the grass, people handing out food, people eating it. He uses us because that's how he likes to appear in this world, through us. Our time is almost gone. Very good. Please do.
Maybe just a little bit going on a little bit.
No, go ahead.
What really has spoken to me in terms of this subject is the fact that I read the scripture in, I think it's Psalm 66, verse 18. And each other come off here. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And the thought that was coming to me here was that if I'm trying to know the mind of God, I have to, obviously I have to be holy, I have to be, if there's sin in my life, I need to judge it. And also it ties in with 1 John 1, and we need to confess our sins and so on. The only way I can know God's mind, I believe, is to really be right with God. So obviously, as a believer, I have to judge my sins and keep a short account of God and be in communion with God, not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. An example that really spoke to my heart is in Psalm 32, David. Someone wrote it, Psalm 51, very early on. But if you look at Psalm 32, this is the first time I saw it was last night, at least for myself, I'm not sure others can judge. If you look at Psalm 32, I read part of it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you can read on through. But then you come to verse 8, double guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. You don't get to verse 8 until you've been through the first part of the psalm, where you're dealing with him, dealing with his sin, transgressions, and iniquities. So that's what came home to my heart. As if you're trying to know the mind of God, before you can know God's mind in my life, I need to judge sin and be in a right state. Then, I believe, going to the Word of God, the Psalm 119, I think it's one. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. I believe that that is how we go through that process to know God's mind.
Very good. Yep, very good.